Thank you, Daniel. I know you thought it was your singleness that qualified you, but really, we just asked Darby if he could find somebody who didn't have problems in their marriage to lead us, and you were the only one that we could come up with. So the rest of us, you know, we need work. I was in the hallway, and I don't know if my wife brought up the fact that I was going to talk this evening about breaking down barriers, and one particular couple got really excited, particularly the husband, because he thought I was going to, is this okay? I don't know. He thought I was going to talk about how to get his wife's pillows on the bed, you know, to kind of bust down that barrier that she builds every night, and I had to tell him that that's not exactly what I'm talking about. But don't worry, I'm not going to out you out there, Anthony. We tonight are going to discuss this topic of overcoming past hurts and what it takes to build trust. I wanted to talk about this issue because I unfortunately have been in ministry for so long that I know better than to believe that you could get this many couples together who've been married this long and there not be a number of you who are struggling in some way with past hurts. You may not let other people know about it. You might feel, in fact, a lot of pressure at a church gathering or on Sunday morning. You might feel a lot of pressure to put on a show like everything is good, and maybe that's your perception of everyone else, and you want to kind of keep up with that. But far too often, we find out far too late that things have been slowly simmering and brewing for a long time in a lot of homes that on the outside appear great, but on the inside, things are beginning to deteriorate and crumble. I heard a movie, I guess, recently. I haven't watched the movie, but I think it's called something like 50 First Dates. And it's a story about this woman who has this condition where she forgets every day everything that happened the day before. And some guy is, I guess, pursuing her. I haven't seen the movie, so forgive me if I get the plot wrong. But my understanding is some guy is pursuing her and keeps taking her on dates and keeps making all kinds of mistakes and messing up. But every day after, he has a new opportunity to win her heart. And I couldn't help when I heard that to think that I bet some people wish that their home was like that. I bet there are people that wish, they just wish, that they could wake up every day, every morning, and not remember what happened the day before, or maybe not remember what happened 5 years ago or 10 years ago, but they can't. They can't stop thinking about it. There are others who wish that their spouse woke up that way. They wish that their husband or their wife woke up and didn't remember and would give them an opportunity to have a fresh start, to not remember those past hurts that were going on. The reality is a lot of people live and they struggle. They wake up each day with regrets, wishing that things were different, that they had made different decisions, that they had not done some of the damage or maybe said some of the words that they said previously. And the reality is that for many marriages, they actually fall into this pattern. And the longer the marriage goes on, the more the hurts build up, the more the barriers build up, the more they become sort of a wall of separation between couples. And it can feel like an unbreakable cycle as you are sometimes rehearsing those past hurts over and over again. Or sometimes they're just unspoken, but they're felt. They're felt in the sharp words or in the cold withdrawal or in any number of small activities. And whether they are intentional or not, they're perceived that way. And pretty soon a chasm is opened up that seems so wide that it cannot be bridged any longer. And maybe life begins to feel like a prison that you can't get out of anymore. Those past hurts have left deep wounds that seem incurable. and make people feel like they are sort of in a hopeless cycle that is going to continue the rest of their days. And they hear about God's power. They sing about it every week. They might even hear other people talk about their marriages, or they even hear stories about how God's worked in some marriages. But they have a hard time believing it could work in their marriage because they've tried. They have tried. They've tried to talk. It hasn't worked. They may have even sought counsel from other people. They've certainly prayed. They've read scripture. They've read books. None of it has worked for them. And maybe you feel like it has been this way for so long that there's really nothing left to do but just accept it and figure out how to survive. And if you're honest, you don't even feel like you're always surviving. You're withering. You're crumbling. You've resigned yourself to the fact that it's never going to improve. The reality is, not only is it not improving, but it's slowly getting worse. And you may not talk to other people about it, but sometimes you wonder if you're going to be able to hang on for many more years. For some of you, it's come from betrayal, something that a spouse has done, something that was divulged to others, maybe something that was shared with others. In some cases, it could even be some sort of infidelity. For others, it's just words, very hurtful words that were spoken, maybe at a particular time or perhaps over and over again. Secrets that you didn't know about that were uncovered, but really have never been dealt with. Or just a sense of rejection that you, somewhere along the way, were sort of making sort of efforts in your marriage or efforts towards your spouse, and you just felt like they were uninterested, that they were spurning you. They made you feel inadequate. They brushed you off. They made you even feel ashamed for the way that you felt about it. And when you tried to talk, they just dismissed along the way. Left you with a sense that you are a disappointment to your spouse, or maybe you're not measuring up to what they had hoped or thought about you at some point. And some of those feelings are fueled even more with the discovery of things like pornography, financial mismanagement, maybe some other things that are going on. And there's a temptation for you during those points to want to numb all of that pain, and so some people have even turned to substances. But at the end of all, you feel like there is nothing but a path of loneliness for you in your very own home. You pour yourself into your kids, but you realize that they're going to move on with their lives, and then you're faced looking across the table at your partner that you your spouse that you really have drifted away from all these years. One or maybe several of these things have caused you to pull back, and they've left you in a state of anxiety and depression or anger and resentment, and it has filled your home with an attitude of grumbling or constant expressions of disappointment, or maybe just sort of biting sarcasm that seems to seep in at every dinner table or every significant conversation. There's a quickness to anger that takes place. People are easily offended, it seems, and always sort of move off in a huff, or they just generally never express any kind of appreciation for you. And you're spending less and less time together, and if you're honest, you're spending less and less time with God. Your faith has been damaged. And all of these things obviously just compound the problem. They just add to the hurts. The hurts that were there so long ago now are just compounding and accumulating year after year. And you don't want to admit it, but bitterness begins to set in. And now between you and your husband and wife, between husband and wife, I should say, a wall has been built that doesn't seem possible that it could ever come down. And no one understands. You're convinced that no one understands. At least the people you talk to don't ever talk about these problems in their home. Everyone else seems to have it together. No one seems to really get where you're coming from. No one's really sympathetic. Or when you've shared a little bit about it, no one No one, if they express sympathy, no one really wants to get involved. They don't really want to engage you or your spouse or whatever it is. And so you just begin to lose hope. Well, this evening I'm here to tell you that it's not hopeless and it's not impossible. That there is a pathway to restore fully what the Lord wants you to have in your home. To undo the pain, to reconnect with one another. But the first step, the key step, I should say, that I want to focus on tonight is the issue of forgiveness. You may not have connected all of these things that are going on, these symptoms, if you will. You may not have connected them all back to that critical issue of forgiveness. You might have pinned the blame on something else or someone else on the outside. You haven't seriously considered that the blame might actually be in your own heart. The hurts have come from somewhere else, you tell yourself, and so many of the consequences and the loneliness and the anxiety and bitterness and resentment, all of those things are really because of what someone else has done, but you've never really stopped to think that it's really a lack of forgiveness. Well, this evening, I want to remind you of the power of forgiveness in a marriage, and particularly how overcoming those past hurts with the power of forgiveness sets you up to begin rebuilding the trust that your marriage was so devoted to in its first days. Now, you might be already telling yourself, now I've heard all this before. I've heard people talk about, I've heard sermons about forgiveness. I've heard people, and you just have to understand, it's not that simple. My situation is not that simple. I've forgiven things in the past. I've forgiven a lot of things, but the reality is things never change, you see. In fact, they've gotten worse through the years. You might think that forgiveness is not the real problem because you've tried that or it won't work, but tonight I want to help you to see from the Scripture it really is the answer. And perhaps it will help you if we kind of broke it down in terms of what some of the barriers are that might be preventing you from that, to help you see how those barriers are preventing you from really expressing forgiveness and really laying the groundwork to begin rebuilding trust in your marriage. Maybe we can uncover some misconceptions about what forgiveness is all about and how you've been hindered in granting it. So tonight I want to focus on what I would say are five misconceptions about forgiveness that must be overcome if you're going to have any help, or excuse me, any hope of healing past hurts. Five misconceptions about forgiveness that are barriers, really, for you kind of rebuilding what you need to in your home. The first one, the first misconception is this, that forgiving really only happens once trust is restored. Forgiving only happens once trust is restored. This is probably the most frequent misconception that I encounter with people. They convince themselves that they cannot forgive because they don't trust the other person. It's obvious that they have confused the issue of forgiveness and trust, or we might say they've convinced themselves that trust must precede forgiveness, or at least restoring trust must happen simultaneously with forgiveness. And for all of those reasons, they basically excuse themselves from the pressure or the obligation to forgive, or at least they've convinced themselves that the lack of forgiveness is not the main problem here. It's the lack of trust. But when the Bible calls you to forgive someone, it's not automatically expected that you trust them. It's not automatically expected that you trust them. In fact, we're called to love and to be gracious and to be forgiving to even our enemies. And obviously the Scripture doesn't expect you to trust your enemy, otherwise they wouldn't be your enemy anymore. And yet you have an obligation to show that kind of love for them. In fact, when it comes to the issue of trust, there are a number of warnings in Scripture about untrustworthy people that aren't to be automatically set aside just because someone came and asked for forgiveness. Proverbs 12:17, whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. He gives honest evidence. There's a sense that he can be validated in what he or she says. Maybe on the basis of two or three witnesses, the Old Testament standard, or in a modern sense, there's a paper trail. They can be validated. We would say they have receipts for what they say. And they're not afraid of it. They speak truthfully, and because they speak truthfully, their life is an open book. They don't mind being fact-checked. That's just the nature of who they are. And so the Scripture gives you that character quality of somebody in terms of their trustworthiness. Proverbs 13, a wicked messenger falls into trouble, but a faithful or truthful envoy brings healing. So this is a warning about allowing the voice of a deceitful person into your life. It could lead you into trouble. But a faithful person brings about healing. Or a truthful person brings about healing. This is very similar to other Proverbs. Proverbs 24:26, whoever gives an honest answer kisses the lips. That's just a way of saying that honesty creates intimacy. Or Proverbs 25:13, like the cold snow in the time of harvest. That may not be a very pleasant image to you, but in Israel, this was a picture of the kind of cold fronts that would sweep very quickly into the land during the fall season, during the harvest, when they've been out laboring and sweating in the fields trying to bring in the harvest. And sometimes there would be an early dusting of snow that would bring a cool and refreshing sort of reprieve to the labor of what was going on. Like cold snow in the time of harvest is a faithful or truthful messenger to those who send him. He refreshes the soul of his masters. Proverbs 20:19, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a simple babbler. Don't associate with these people who break trust, who make promises of confidentiality and don't keep them. I could go on listing all kinds of proverbs that talk about honesty and dishonesty and faithfulness. But the bottom line is the Proverbs has tons of warnings about avoiding and being aware of people who are untrustworthy. And so it wouldn't make sense for God to then just expect you, whenever he calls you to forgive, to just expect you to ignore all those warnings when someone has demonstrated themselves as untrustworthy, to just assume that you're going to just give them blind trust anyway. That would run contrary to everything that the Scripture teaches. It would be naive. Trust is something that the Scripture presents as something earned. It has to be built. It's something that a person establishes over time. His faithful or her faithful and trustworthy character is something that is observed by repeated interaction and repeated confirmation. For some of you, the issue of this kind of trust has been violated. It's actually been violated over and over again. And now you can't pretend that you don't have doubts about this person whenever they have violated your trust and betrayed you. And now here they come asking you to trust them again. And you can't just paint on a smile anymore and pretend like you're just going to go along. But you need to understand that when the Bible calls you to forgive, it's not asking you to extend blind trust. The idea of forgiving on one hand and yet expecting people to earn back trust when it's been broken are not contradictory ideas. Rebuilding trust is a process. Forgiving is an event. Rebuilding trust is a process. Forgiving is an event. The process, however, often is impeded by your unforgiving heart, not allowing the person in, always meeting them with biting and sarcastic words. They can't even begin the process of trying to rebuild your trust because you can't get past the process of tearing them down. And so you keep heaping condemnation on them rather than helping them to know and helping them to understand how they can rebuild trust. When they sincerely come trying to discover that, you close them off because of your unforgiving heart. So that's the first thing to realize, that forgiveness doesn't have to happen simultaneously with trust. It doesn't need to be preceded by trust. It needs to be done as an act of obedience to the Lord, and then the process of rebuilding trust can begin. Second misconception that needs to be overcome if you're going to have any hope of healing these past hurts is going to be understanding that forgiveness does not ignore the problem. Forgiveness does not ignore the problem. In other words, you have to really consider your lack of forgiveness as something that is actually impeding you from dealing with the problem rather than helping you to be honest about the problem. You can forgive people, and you can forgive them, Jesus says, 70 times 7, which implies that the issue that they're struggling with might continue on. It might go on and on and on. And yet Jesus expects us to continue to forgive. Forgiveness is something that happens in your heart before the Lord. You grant them forgiveness, and then you begin the process of reconciliation. Another way to say that is this, that forgiveness, you can forgive people, and yet still understand that for full reconciliation to take place, there must be repentance. See, those are two separate things as well. Forgiveness and repentance are two separate things. In order to communicate what needs to be done in terms of repentance, in order to maybe even help someone through the necessary process of forgiveness of repentance, you first of all have to be willing to accept them in your life through the issue of forgiveness. Reconciliation happens when people deal with the sins that have broken the relationship, when they repent. But reconciliation is not a necessary factor for forgiveness. I mean, that's obvious when Jesus was hanging on the cross and he looked down on those who were killing him, who were murdering him, and what did he say? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. It didn't lead immediately to some sort of kumbaya moment. They were still hardened in their heart against him, and yet he was still able in his heart to grant them forgiveness. That kind of gracious, forgiving heart can't always control the other person, can't always control whether or not they're going to be serious about dealing with their sin, can't always control whether or not they're going to take the necessary steps to bring about the kind of reconciliation that needs to take place, but that's really a secondary issue. The primary issue is in your heart, your willingness to forgive. For some of you, you actually hide behind this, though. You're saying that you cannot trust your husband or you cannot trust your wife. In your heart, you are dealing with things that you are labeling as their problems when really they're your problems. In your heart, what's really going on is that you're not forgiving them. You're saying to yourself, well, they haven't really addressed the issue. They haven't really repented. They haven't really gotten their life right, as if they're the problem. But as I said, actually it's you that's hindering the process of rebuilding, maybe even hindering the process of their fully understanding what repentance should look like. The reality is many times it is actually your gracious forgiveness that provides the necessary catalyst that softens the heart of your husband or your wife. at least the necessary ingredient that would provide them with hope that the relationship might very well be restored. You know, the Bible talks about God in this way. It says God's grace operates in our life through His kindness to bring us to repentance. Romans 2:4, do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, knowing that the kindness of God is meant to lead you to repentance? So prior to your repentance, prior to, we might say, you dealing with the issue, prior to you really kind of even understanding fully what you need to do, prior to all of that has been an enormous, rich abundance of God's kindness and grace that has been lavished on you. And he actually says that it is this grace and this patience and this kindness with which God has dealt with you, in the fact that He didn't immediately punish you for your sin. He didn't deal with you because of your hardness of heart along the way and your arrogance and your pride. He didn't immediately pour out His wrath because of your greed or your idolatry or whatever it might be. It is His kindness which overlooked your evil again and again and again. And in His patience and in His long-suffering with all of your wrongdoing, He actually provided the space for you to come to Him. That kind of patience, that kind of long-suffering, that kind of kindness, it's not meant to give you a sense of security, but as I said, it provides you with the time and the space to repent, to lead you to repentance. This is what the Scripture tells us about God in general. Ever since the Garden of Eden, God's continually faced people who have blasphemed Him, who have mocked Him, who have turned away from Him, who have defied not only His law, but His glory, His creation, His children, and even His own elect nation of Israel rejected Him time and time again. But all along the way, we're told that He has been patient and long-suffering because He desired to see people come to repentance. 2 Peter 3, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. See, it's not in God's economy, I guess you'd say. It's not in God's practice to sit back and wait for you to get all your ducks in a row and to get all your things right before He's going to extend forgiveness to you. He extends forgiveness and patience and kindness in hopes that it will lead you further into repentance. And in fact, this is what we're called to do with one another. Colossians 3, put on as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. So it's vital, the Apostle Paul is telling you there, that you mimic the Lord's patience and forbearance with one another, putting up with all of each other, forgiving each other. Why? So that you can provide space and you can provide time for your loved one to maybe deal with the issues in their life. This is what Paul's advice was to Timothy when he faced difficult people in 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness, so that God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. This is just God's grace reflected in your life, where you are patient when you're enduring evil, wrong, suffering, abuse, understanding that you're dealing with a person who Paul says may be ensnared They might be trapped by the devil. And yet Paul says you have to be forgiving. Now, notice when Paul says that to Timothy in 2 Timothy, he's telling Timothy, or I should say he's not telling Timothy, that he cannot correct the person. In fact, he's supposed to be correcting them. He's supposed to be correcting them with gentleness, but he's supposed to be correcting them. So don't misunderstand what we're saying here. We're not saying that you can't talk to your spouse about the issues going on in their life, but the communication has to come within the sphere of forgiveness and with the tone of kindness and gentleness. You can't withhold forgiveness simply because you're waiting on them to deal with the issue. You can't excuse your lack of forgiveness because you're telling yourself it won't fix the problem. Because forgiveness is not primarily about fixing the problem, but it is about laying the groundwork so that the problem can be fixed. Number three, third misconception that has to be overcome if you're going to have hope of healing in this marriage, and that is overcoming the idea that forgiveness is just weakness. That certainly is the way the world views it. The world looks at that kind of long-suffering and patience as just giving in to the bully or giving in to the nag. Just sort of just refusing to respond, all those things. They just assume that you're not responding, that you're not retaliating because you can't. Because you don't have it in you. Because you're just too weak. You're not standing up for yourself, they would say. The whole world around us, in fact, celebrates what? Revenge. Everyone writes books and movies and songs that are all centered on that one thing. You're not going to back down. You're going to take into your own hands whatever sense of justice, and you're going to seek retaliation. That is the storyline, the plot line of almost every Hollywood movie these days. But forgiveness isn't weakness. In fact, it requires great strength. It takes great fortitude. Forgiveness requires forbearance, which is an old word that simply means to suffer long. Sometimes it's translated long-suffering. The two words are often combined in the Scripture. This is why the weak cannot forgive. Forgiveness is the attribute of the strong. Because the weak, they cannot endure. They cannot suffer long. I mean, this is put on obvious display in the cross of Christ, right? He determined to forgive, and that determination required enormous strength and fortitude to go through all of the abuse that he went through and to still want to forgive, not just his abusers, but obviously all of us as well. And of course, all this requires the strength of the Holy Spirit. This is why Paul tells the Colossians, "May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy." Paul knew that if they're going to endure and they're going to be patient with one another and they're going to have joy while they do it, he knew that it was only going to happen if they were strengthened with the power of God. This is not weakness. Forgiveness is strength. It is strength. In fact, a lack of forgiveness, if anything, displays a weak and spiritually immature understanding of the gospel to begin with. If you want to really demonstrate the fact that you have barely understood the gospel, that you haven't really meditated on it recently, just put on an unforgiving heart. Because everywhere we're commanded to forgive, it is put within the context of God's forgiveness of you. And so it is directly, it correlates to your understanding, your meditation on the forgiveness of God. This is why Paul says in Ephesians 4, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. So this requires strength of character. It requires the strength of the Lord. It requires strength within your understanding of the truth. And the only way that you ever really build that strength is by going through the sufferings that sometimes require forgiveness. Romans 5, rejoice in your suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. So God builds the kind of character and strength that you need precisely by the kind of suffering that you're going through. This is why the Proverbs tells us, good sense makes a man slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. That's not weakness. That's not weakness. It is, in fact, one of the finest displays, not just of strength, it's one of the finest displays of worship. It's one of the finest displays of worship. You forgive somebody who has hurt you so deeply, somebody who has rejected you and dismissed you and made you feel the way they made you feel, you forgive them. You do it as unto the Lord. And in that moment, you lift up to the Lord one of the greatest expressions of thankfulness for His forgiveness to you and worship for His kindness. We can add a fourth misconception here about forgiveness that has to be overcome. And that is that forgiveness is unjust. It is unjust. It just gives the other person what they want, which is to be able to keep doing whatever they're doing and get away with it. That's sometimes people's idea. Well, if I just forgive them, well, that's just sort of dandy for them, right? As I said, no one seems to care. No one really wants to help change things. I keep telling people about the problems, and they might listen politely, or they might say they'll pray for me, but no one is helping me. No one is in the trenches with me. No one really wants to get neck deep in all this stuff. And so she just keeps getting away with it, or he just keeps getting away with it. All of it is just so unjust. Maybe you wouldn't verbalize it explicitly that way, but you've concluded that it is your job and your responsibility and your right to make sure they feel some of the pain for what they're doing. And so maybe you're going to make them feel it by coldly withdrawing or returning some of the same kind of behavior, maybe sharp words, maybe belittling words. But you know, the Bible says no one gets away with anything. No one gets away with anything. That's a biblical understanding. Because God is the ultimate judge. In fact, Paul says in Romans chapter 12, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay. So no matter what you're telling yourself, no one's getting away with anything. And if your husband or wife, if they just continue to increase in their belligerence and their insensitivity and their mean-heartedness or whatever it might be, don't imagine that you're letting them get away with it. They're not getting away with it. God will deal however He chooses to deal with them. So few Christians seem to get this, and it's demonstrated in the way that they deal with conflict. They respond as if God doesn't exist. They respond as if God's not in control, or as if He's not powerful to do anything, powerful enough to do anything about their situation. In other words, they respond to conflict in a way that basically has no faith. A faithless response. You see, you might expect the world to respond that way. You might expect them to have retaliation and discord, division, and fighting, and revenge, and wanting to get back because that's all they know, and this world is all they know, and this is all that they really can place their hope in. But we don't respond that way because we have faith in God, who is both watching over us now and will one day deal with all matters in the end. And of course, our greatest example of this is Christ, who Peter tells us suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow. And he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he constantly entrusted himself to him who judges justly. You hear what Christ was doing? I'm sure he felt a temptation, just like the rest of us do, the temptation to want to retaliate. He was tempted in all senses, just as we are. Probably the temptation to think that they are getting away with it, but he didn't give in to that. He kept entrusting himself to the one who judges justly and realizing that God's going to sort it all out in the end. Until you kind of get that picture in your mind of the sovereignty of God, you're really never going to be equipped to endure the kind of things that you might have to endure and to come to the right framework that you need to come to. To not only forgive your spouse, but to actually learn how God might want to use this in your life. This is where Joseph got, remember? He was sold into slavery by his brothers. And when at the end of it all, he finally met up with them in Genesis 50:20, he was able to say to them with tears of love rolling down his cheeks, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." That's a person who gets it. They understand the sovereignty of God. And they understand that God is absolutely just. And if God is not intervening and doing something right now in your situation, it's not because he can't, and it's not because he won't. It's because he has a different purpose right now. He has a different purpose that he's working in your heart and maybe in the heart of your spouse. So we have to trust God. How's he going to work out? I don't know. I don't know how he's going to do it in your situation. I don't know if he's going to bring temporal chastening into the life of your husband or wife, bodily affliction that might one day get their attention, negative circumstances, lost jobs, loss of temporal blessings. Sometimes even the sort of eventual pain that they feel from other broken relationships around them, broken relationships with their children. I don't know how he's going to do it, but I trust that he can and he will. Or maybe he just leaves it for eternity, but he will. He'll deal with it. So you have to trust him. You have to trust him and not take it into your own hands. And then finally, you can add a fifth misconception about forgiveness that has to be overcome if you're going to have any hope of this kind of healing. And that's the idea that forgiveness doesn't deal with your anxieties. You might be saying that to yourself, "Well, I mean, I get all this, I heard all this, yes, I've heard these sermons before, but you don't understand. I mean, I forgive, but my heart is just so sort of torn up and so sort of gripped on the inside with all of this anxiety. And I don't know how I can set it aside when he responds or she responds the same way they always respond. I can't get it out of my mind how that's going to happen next time. I might be able to forgive, but I really can't change the way I feel when I'm around him or her." Well, first of all, we have to note that forgiveness is not an emotion. So how you feel is not really the issue. It's what you choose to do in terms of obedience to God. Forgiveness is always presented in the Scripture not as an emotion, but as a choice. So when someone says, "I can't forgive," what they're really saying is, "I won't forgive. I won't forgive." It's a decision that you make not to retaliate against someone for their former actions and not to bring those things up in order to punish them. You don't want to afflict them, or you don't want to bring on them unnecessary pain for those past things. That's what forgiveness is. Not to say you can't talk about them. It's not to say you can't cite them whenever you're trying to address an issue in their life, but you're not doing that to bring them unnecessary pain, condemn them. That would be unforgiving. So forgiveness is an act of your will by the power of the Spirit. The issue of your emotions, the issue of your anxiety, is a matter of faith in God. Your ability to rest in Him. You may remember there were two women in Philippi who were in conflict with one another, Euodia and Syntyche. And Paul wrote in his letter for them to agree in the Lord. That is to say, they needed to work out their conflict with one another. And then he immediately gives them this counsel in Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Meaning the Lord is near. He's not distant from your situation. Do not be anxious about anything, he goes on to say, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. All of that is said in direct relationship to Euodia and Syntyche. They needed to figure out how to rest their heart in the fact that the Lord is near to them, that He's aware of what's going on with that other person, and they needed to learn how to take those burdens to the Lord and let Him deal with them. And then the peace of God would guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, the emotions that you're seeking, the peace that you want in your heart, the anxiety that you want to be sort of eradicated, really has nothing to do with the response of the other person. It has everything to do with your level of faith. It has everything to do with your level of devotion to the Lord, how you are casting your cares on Him and how you're lifting up these burdens to Him. Or another way to say that is that love, joy, peace, and patience are the fruits of the Spirit. Those things are not something that is stolen from you by someone else. There's something that are given to you by the Lord, and if you're not trusting the Lord, that's why they're not there. So forgiveness is not really supposed to deal with your anxieties. That's dealt with by prayer. Forgiveness is a choice you make. And then you trust the Lord, He will give the emotions. The emotions will follow by His sovereign will and by your steadfast devotion to Him. Look, we can't pretend to know every challenge and every dynamic and every relationship and every situation, but we know that God has provided the wisdom and the way for you to deal with it. He's given you, we're told, everything that you need to be equipped for every good work through the truth of His Word. And if you're struggling with barriers between you and your wife, or you and your husband, if you have past hurts that have built up and built up and built up, I want to encourage you this weekend, let this be the start of a new commitment in your heart to fully trust the Lord and His Word and to take the step of forgiveness. Ask Him for the strength to show the grace and mercy that you need to show. For some of you, the issue is not that you need to forgive, but you need to be forgiven. And you haven't asked, or you haven't asked in a long time. Let this be the weekend where finally, because you know what's happening in your home, you know what the coldness feels like, and you know what the distance is. Let this be the weekend where you take the very painful step of saying once again, forgive me. Forgive me for what I did, for the things that I did, no matter how far it was, how long ago it was, would you forgive? And hopefully the Lord will move through that process in the first step. The first step of what's necessary to start rebuilding trust. And from there, seek out mentorship. Seek out people who can come alongside of you and can work through all of those difficult and complex issues. But do it united. United in the love and the mercy of the gospel. The love and the mercy of our Savior. Let's pray.